evening, we are going to be continuing with the prayer that we were looking at last week. We've now looked at two prayers that Paul made for the Ephesians and one prayer that he made for the Philippians. And now we're in the middle of this one in Colossians. Next week, we'll look at the one he does in Philemon. And then we'll wind down this short little series and move on to something else. But what I've noticed as I look at these prayers is that they are very practical. And they are very fundamental to our Christian life and our success in Christian life. I mean, let's face it. Paul is praying for the things that he considers to be the most important things that Christians could possess. And so he's praying to God and asking God, Father, please give them this and give them this. Well, Paul's been a preacher and a Christian now for probably close to 35, 40 years. And he's got a pretty good insight into what the circumstances are that these people have need of. And so Paul is praying for things that are intensely important. And as I say, if I know that the Apostle Paul is praying these things for people like me, then I want to know what he's praying, and I want to look at what he's praying for, and I want to see if I have these same needs in my personal life. So as we look at this particular section, we started last week by talking about the fact that Paul had heard some information. There's very clear indications that Paul has never been to Laodicea, to Laodicea and to Colossae, that Paul had preached the gospel in Ephesus and someone else had brought the gospel there. But he had heard a report about their faith, about their love, about their motivation, about how the gospel had come and the effectiveness of the gospel, about how they had come to know the grace and were now bearing fruit, or it was now bearing fruit and increasing in them because of their love for the Holy Spirit. And I guess a question I've asked myself, you can ask yourself, could Paul say that about us? What do you think God thinks about this congregation? Ever read the seven churches of Asia and looked at the various things Jesus says to churches and then say to yourself, I wonder what Jesus would say about this congregation? Now, of course, Jesus sees this church totally differently than we do. He sees it from the spiritual perspective. He can look right into our hearts, and he knows exactly how motivated we are. So whereas we might be saying the Lord would only have good things to say about us, and that's my conviction at this point. But it's interesting to think about this in respect to the coming judgment day. We saw last week that his prayer was that, first of all, they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we talked about this morning in our sermon. Knowing the will of God. Jesus left heaven saying, I have come to do your will, O God. And throughout his life, he put God's will above his own. That's where we need to pick up. And so Paul is praying here because obviously if you don't know his will, you certainly can't do it. Learning God's will is the first thing. Wisdom is practical applications, and spiritual understanding means that you've got the eyes to see spiritual realities. Some people go through life blind. Some people go through life in the darkness. They don't see the spiritual realities that are relating to the things that they're involved in. But those people with spiritual understanding, when they take the Lord's Supper, they know exactly what they're doing. They know that Jesus is here. They know they're communing with Jesus. They know that this is a very important part of their worship, that if we do it properly, we're not going to be weak or sick. And we're certainly not going to be asleep. Then we spoke about walking worthy of the Lord. And I think that if we can just keep in mind this concept of a balancing scale, I try to put this up almost every time that I see this term, because that's the definition, bringing up the other beam of the scales. So in every realm of life, there is a weight, that responsibility that God has given to me, and then there is my ability to do it properly. And Paul is praying that the walk, which is the Christian lifestyle that they've chosen to live, will actually equal to the responsibilities and obligations of our relationship with God. If we have this fruitful relationship, if we have this walking worthy, then we will be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we spoke about that last week because these are two very important figures in the New Testament. God wants me to see myself as a branch in the vine. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're bearing much fruit, you're glorifying my Father. If you're not bearing fruit, he will prune you out. He will cut you off and prune you out. Unfruitful Christians, that's a very dangerous concept to think about. We want to be fruitful. We want to bear fruit. We don't want to be like that fig tree that Jesus in the parable said, the landowner came, I've come 3 years, it hasn't produced anything, cut it down. And the landowner or the husbandman said, let's dig it up, let's dung it, let's fertilize it, and let's see what happens. And so then the second concept is the good works. We are God's workmanship, created in good in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Three times in Titus, Paul says, let our people learn how to produce good works for necessary uses that they won't be unfruitful. So when we go before the Lord on the judgment day, what are we going to talk to him about as far as our fruit? Now, fruit contains, I think, two basic elements. The first, of course, is my own spiritual growth development, my own personal fruits. Secondly, are the opportunities I have to bring people to him. Now, in our day and age, the opportunities are few and far between, but God still wants to see us looking and seeking and trying to find lost people and trying to take advantage of those opportunities. So bearing fruit in every good work is something Paul was praying that every Christian would be aware of, and the Holy Spirit, as I say, stamped this with divine inspiration. Paul's been praying this prayer, and now the Holy Spirit says, Paul, I want you to let these people know what you are praying, because it's important, and I want them to be aware of it. So, summing up the prayer up to this point then, to know the will of God leads us to do the will of God. Doing the will of God leads us to being worthy of the Lord. Being worthy of the Lord leads us to be pleasing to him. Being pleasing to him leads us to bear fruit in every good work. And then finally, bearing fruit leads us to increasing in our knowledge about him. Now, at the end of this lesson, I'm going to bring something up, but I'm going to bring it up now because I think it's important. He throws in the term with joy. And this is a critical element to how I feel about the responsibilities and obligations of being a Christian. Some people see being a Christian as an onerous thing, something that the Lord has asked so much. Other people see the relationship with Christ as, I can't believe that's all he wants. I can't believe after he died for my sins, after God has offered to forgive me and let me spend eternity in heaven in an amazing set of circumstances, and all he wants is for me to do these things. How do we look at it? Are we grateful that this is what God is asking us to do? If you carefully analyze all these things, these are things that are in our best interest. God doesn't ask us to do anything that isn't fair and just and will be something that we will be so happy with after this life is over. And that's, I think, the perspective sometimes we have to look at things. Looking at responsibilities and obligations before we have to do them, they seem tough and difficult. After we have done them, they seem great and honorable. So Jesus, prior to the cross, was in agony. After the cross, now he's in glory. And you think he's glad that he was willing to make that sacrifice? What about us? And so the joy that we feel as we look at this, I get to learn the will of God? The scriptures actually reveal to me what's been forgotten and what's been rebelled against and what's been interchanged with other things, but I can actually read the will of God and do it. And I can actually be worthy. I mean, think about that. How in the world could we be walking worthy of the Lord? And yet we can, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his compassion and patience. This is an opportunity, and it's an opportunity of a lifetime. And the blessings are greater than anything that anyone else could offer for the same amount of effort. And so all of these things, that's kind of how we should be looking at them. So verse 11 now, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I don't have to do this alone. Sometimes in the night, we shake our heads and we just say to ourselves, I'm so unworthy. And of course, that's what Jesus said to say. After you've done everything you should do, you should still say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. But that's where God takes over. I can only do so much. You can only do so much. We don't have an infinite amount of time. I could wish that maybe we could live 900 years so that we could work hard and get rid of some of these things. I think I've told you the story. In my 20s, I really figured by the time I was ready to meet the Lord, I would have conquered everything, learned everything, and done everything. And one of my midlife crises in the 50s was, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to have to go before the Lord flawed. I'm going to have to go before the Lord with weaknesses and sins that are still there that haven't quite been conquered. I thought in my 20s as a fool that the gospel would give us the opportunity to reach perfection in this life. And it did in a sense, because all the things I was working on then I was able to work on. But then what happens? Well, as you grow, you find out that there's a lot more to being a Christian than what we thought when we were in our 20s. And so we continue to grow. And like James says, I think James, when James opened that door, to him who knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin, that pretty much closes the door that we're ever going to reach total perfection. So what's the use? I've got to go before God flawed. I'm going to have to go before God without having conquered everything, without having overcome everything. Well, I'm strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, because through the blood of Christ, that can be forgiven. And that's where the grace comes in. God will, if I do everything I can possibly do, which is never enough and which will never bring me where I actually need to be, but if I do that, when it's time for me to go, God will make up the difference. And that's the power. I have to be able to trust God. God wants me to be with him in heaven. This isn't a tug of war. This isn't a battle of wills between God and I, and God saying, look, if you don't dot every I and cross every T, you're not going to get into heaven. And me saying, well, I'm going to do it. This is God, my ally, saying, work at it, Alan. I know you can do it. And so we are strengthened with all might. How? Well, in Isaiah says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, or whose mind is fixed on you, because he trusts you. You see, if we understand that God is the best friend we have, I think Romans 5 maybe hits it just about as well as it can be, where Paul says, you were enemies when God said, I want you. I want you so bad as an enemy that I'm willing to send my son to die for you. Now, I'm not that enemy anymore. I look back on those times before Christian, as I'm sure a lot of you do, and I shake my head sometimes at some of the things that were done, and I just think to myself, how could God love somebody like that? But he did. I'm not like that anymore. I'm a much better person now, and you are too. And so all of this has to do with being strengthened with might. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There are things in my personal life that I'm not even aware of yet, but God's going to reveal them to me, because he has the ability to do that, because he knows what's in my mind. As how did David put it in Psalms 139? You know my thoughts before I think them. And you know everything I'm going to do before I do it. And you know how many years I'm going to live before I live them. This knowledge, as David says, is too wonderful for me, but it's amazing, because to have an ally like that, to have an ally who knows this much about you and still loves you and wants to help you, this is the confidence that we have. God is going to be helping us. We don't have to do this alone. We don't have to be struggling and fighting. The gospel is not a book that we're working with. It is a plan that God is intimately involved in my personal life and your personal life. And so when we talk about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, do you remember the illustration Paul gave? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God can even raise people from the dead. And of course, I'm counting on that. Because we're not going to get out of here without dying unless the Lord returns and changes our body. It's sown in weakness. It's sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. I'm not looking forward to that, nor does anyone look forward to that. But we do look forward to the resurrection. And so the focus, and this is what I think is so important about this part of the prayer, is that we have allies. We have allies. Now, as Paul says in Rome or in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle against flesh and not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But greater, as John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in them. So when we get down and a little bit blue and we start feeling like, I just don't know if I can take the next step, I'm so disappointed in myself for this reason or that reason, we come back to Paul saying, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. And Paul made it very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm the chief of sinners. None of you can do what I did. None of you have come from a hole as deep as the one I was in. Now, sometimes we disagree with Paul. We feel like, oh, I'm worse than Paul. No, we're not worse than Paul. Paul said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am the chief of sinners. He's not exaggerating. Holy Spirit wouldn't allow exaggeration. Holy Spirit's not going to allow Paul to say things that are not true. So I can do all things in him that strengthens me. And if Paul can say that, I can do it. You can do it. But it takes perspective. It takes the ability to see things from the proper perspective. Then he makes this interesting observation with this specific Greek word here, unto. I'm sure that those of you who used to watch debates or hear debates or have read debates on Acts 2:38 remember this word eis, which means into or for the purpose of. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, unto the remission of your sins. So when we chart that, we will put, here's the sinner out here, but through repentance and baptism here, he will enter into the remission of sins. Well, Paul uses the same construction here, but for a little different purpose. He says, I'm strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for the purpose of patience and long suffering. Now, we can say, oh, that means I have more work to do. Well, no. Well, yes and no. But it's wonderful, brethren, when you're in a situation where you're being provoked and you're able to handle it when you couldn't handle it before. That's what this strength will do. This strength will bring us to all patience and all long-suffering. Now, these are two different vocabulary words that we're going to have to be a little familiar with, so we're going to spend some time on it this evening. But notice that we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And then, as I say, it's unto or for the purpose of this patience and long-suffering. So the next time I'm not as patient as I ought to be, I need to start remembering the power of God. I need to start remembering God can help me with this. This is something that can be done. And it's not something I need to give up on. You know, every time we get knocked down, we just pick ourselves up. Every time we sin, we just ask for forgiveness. Every time we fall, we get back up and we keep going. And we have this patience and we have this long-suffering. And sometimes, brethren, the one person you really need to have patience with and be long-suffering toward is yourself. Because sometimes we get down. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes life just turns upside down. And we just think, I can't take another step. Matter of fact, I think I'm getting ahead of myself with the next slide. But the first word is a compound word. Hupo is the Greek word for under, and meno is the Greek word for to abide or to remain. So literally, this means to remain or to abide under, to persevere, and so to endure bravely. The next definition, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. When we read in James chapter 5, you have heard of the patience of Job. That's this word. This is not the other word, long-suffering. This is the word for dealing with trials, dealing with problematic people who discourage us or who lead us to feeling disappointed or frustrated, but we're not going to allow that. You know, you look at Job's life, and of course, he started with losing everything. Then he lost his health. Then some interesting observations that he makes are, I'm a stranger in my own house. My servants treat me like dirt. My former friends won't even come to see me. And you just start realizing Job didn't have anyone. And then he said, I don't even have God because it feels like God has turned away from me. When I try to sleep at night, you scare me with dreams, he says to God. And this was the result of those three friends who twisted his thinking. Instead of realizing the power of God can get me through this, they got Job thinking that the power of God has brought me to this. And because of that, at the end of the book, God says, who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Job had patience, though. He never quit. And he never gave up. And as he told the three friends at the end of the book, you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. And so Job did what needed to be done. But it took steadfastness, it took constancy, and it took endurance. Now, God knows you and I can make it. He knows that there is no temptation that is common, that is not common to man, and that he will always give us the way of escape. He knows that there's enough power and enough promises and enough reasons in the scriptures that I'll never become so discouraged that I will quit. And unfortunately, as the scriptures say, if you faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small, not God. Don't blame this on God. So we look at a few of the verses here, and the first two verses we want to look at is how do we get more patience? And God's very clear, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So how do I get patience? Well, there's only one way to get patience. And I don't know why I didn't put that verse in here, but I didn't. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. When the Olympic runner has a workout. Today I'm going to do 20 miles. He's excited. Most of us say, 20 miles? How could that be fun? Well, for him it's fun. Well, why is it fun? Because, number one, it's going to validate his own fitness. And number two, it's going to, by tearing him down, by pushing it, it's going to make him that much closer to his goal of competing in the Olympics. Well, that's what's being described here. When a big problem has just come up in my life, I need to see that for what it is, an opportunity to grow. An opportunity to prove to God that my faith is not small, that I won't faint in the day of adversity. Now, in Romans 5:3 says the same thing. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The first time as a Christian that we're persecuted, the first time that we find ourselves in a situation that's very distressing to us, something terrible has happened. First time that happens, we're almost overwhelmed. But Paul says that those tribulations, those trials, the word tribulation literally means something that's so small that you have to squeeze to get through it. It's just tight on all sides. It's just a very, very uncomfortable experience. And Paul says, we glory in those. Now, I don't know if I've reached that level yet. I accept them now. I used to hate them. I accept them now. I don't know that I glory in them yet, but this is the goal. We want to reach a point where they make us happy. Just like that Olympic runner, when he gets the opportunity to do these longer runs, it's an exciting opportunity for him. It's not something that's drudgery or something that he hates, because he has a goal. And this is one of the steps to the goal. Well, that's the way we as Christians need to be. So when we get into situations where we just don't feel like doing this anymore, we've got to sit down and talk to ourselves. Watch our talk and see where the problem lies. When we're thinking, what's the use? When we're thinking, God sure asked for hard things. When we're thinking, it'd be easier to give up. When we're thinking, God would be better off without me. Well, the Hebrew writer says, cast not away your boldness, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may be able to receive the promises. And then he goes back and he reminds them. He reminds them of Acts 2, and Acts 3, and Acts 4, and Acts 5. He takes them all the way up. And he says, don't cast away. You suffered a lot. You went through a lot, and now you need to understand you've got to carry it through to the end. You need this ability to remain under. This is what happens when, if you've ever done anything as a hobby, a bike rider or a runner or a swimmer or anything, where you're halfway through and you're so tired and you just want to quit, but you don't. And you don't quit because you want to finish. Well, that's this word, and that's the quality that God wants in us, and the power of God, well, I was going to point up at the chart again, but it's gone, but you remember that circle. The power of God is what leads us to be able to do this. There, Jesus has already done it. You remember how he put it in Hebrews chapter 12? We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And sometimes, brethren, it's a good idea to go back through and think about people who had it tougher than we did. People who went through tough times. Sometimes I think about those people in the end of Hebrews that were sawn in two, that went about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated. And I think to myself, well, it's not that bad yet. And interestingly enough, there's always someone in the scriptures who's got it worse than we do. And you say, well, I don't know, I'm pretty far down there. Well, then just look at Jesus. Jesus had it a little tougher than we do. So we need that patience. Now, here's just a couple quick. I'm just going to run through these real quick. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, the ability to stay under trials. To them who by patient continuing in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. You know, Paul said in one of his letters, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. No matter what happens, I'm going to die standing for the truth. And that's really the context. Paul's in prison in Rome. He doesn't know if he's going to get out or not. And he's telling them, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. My goal has been set, and I'm going to die in this condition. And I hope that's where you and I are at this point, by patient continuance in well-doing. In Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So where's this patience come from? It comes from looking at Job, comes from looking at David, or Solomon, or whoever it is that is dealing with something that we're dealing with. And then just a couple more. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. So the hope of eternal life, I can take one step. The knowledge that God loves me and he will help me through this situation, I'll just keep going until I get through it. The Lord direct your heart into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. For you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run. We got a race to run, just like Paul did, just like Jesus did, just like Peter did. I've got my race, you've got your race. We need to run with endurance. So that's the first term. I think I might have a couple of more verses here, but I'm just going to skip those. And let's go to this next term now. This next term is, again, a compound word. And we know one of the words, a macro. Most people who work with computers know what a macro is. Macro means something that is long, something that is extended. But you put it into a program, and then a mini program, and you hit one key, and then it does all those things for you. So macrothumeo means to keep your anger and your frustration remote. I'm not going to let anyone create anger in me. I'm going to skip that one. I want to read this one because I think it's interesting. Actually, that's not the one I want. Let's skip that one. Let's do this one. We may now proceed to distinguish between these. And this distinction, I believe, will hold good wherever the words occur. Namely, macrothumia will be found to express patience in respect of persons. Hupomone in respect of things. The man macrothume, who having to do with injurious persons, does not suffer himself to easily be provoked by them or to blaze up into anger. The man hupomone, who under a great siege of trials bears up and does not lose heart or courage. So I think that's a pretty good description that of the two terms that we're dealing with here. Macrothumeo, long-suffering, has to do with people. Now, what he observes, I didn't put all this in here, but what he observes is God doesn't need or have hupomone. He doesn't have any need for patience because there are no things that he has to bear and deal with because he's in total control. You know, we wouldn't need patience either. If the dominion that God had given us in Genesis chapter 1 was still ours, we would never have to deal with those frustrations because everything we did would work out exactly the way we wanted it to because we had total dominion. But because of sin, we need hupomone. We need this patience, this ability to remain under when things get tough. You know, there was an old sign at the cross-country place where we would start our runs, and it said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I never forgot that. But macrothumia or macrothumeo, that is a term for God. God has long-suffering. When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, God could have been very angry with what those people were doing. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I think that's talking about the flood. I think that that's when the wrath of God was revealed. But God waited until Noah had the ark ready. There's a time for anger. But it needs to be on our terms and not somebody else creating that anger and leading us to do things that are not appropriate. So, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. God is treating me like he's not angry with me at all. Before I become a Christian, he's treating me. He lets the rain come and the sun come. And God's not mad at me. Matter of fact, I've studied with people before. You have too. God must love me. My life is good. I'm blessed. I have good health. I have money. I have prosperity. I have peace. God's on my side. I don't know what you're talking about. Why would I need to obey the gospel? Well, no. God's just long-suffering. The truth is, your spiritual condition is revealed in the scriptures, not by this what is happening in this world. We cannot allow what happens in this world as some kind of testimony of how God feels about you. Because God makes it very clear that it happens the same to everyone. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? You know, and Paul here is talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a noxious man. I mean, he treated Moses like dirt and he treated God with total disrespect. But God didn't kill him until the very end. And he said, halfway through, I raised you up so that I could show my power in you. You can go ahead and continue to rebel against me, and you're not going to make me angry until the time comes And then you're going to see the wrath of God. And when those walls came down, when the walls of water on both sides, when they poured in, and Pharaoh was just in terror, but you know, that's just half of it. Because as soon as he died, the terror of the Lord became much more severe. So, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So think about that. You know, the people we need long-suffering with the most are the people we love, the people that are in our personal lives that we don't hide anything from. My wife, when I'm angry, my wife will know it. I don't try to hide it. I should. And I do. And of course, what should happen is, as time goes by, that long-suffering becomes so far that you don't get mad anymore. You don't get frustrated anymore. You don't get irritated anymore. These are things we are finding ways to put up little dams, put up little roadblocks, okay? If I get to this point, I know what's going to happen next, so I don't want to get here. Well, now I see that. Now I can go back, and I can go back until I have this long ability before my anger is going to be kindled. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Can you imagine what those Christians must have been praying about Paul? He's coming in and taking their friends and loved ones off to prison, either forcing them to fall away or putting them to death or taking away their possessions. He was spewing out hatred and blasphemy against Jesus. And I'm sure that there were Christians who were praying, Lord, please take this guy from the earth. This guy is not fit to live. Now, of course, we shouldn't pray things like that, but sometimes in the heat of the battle, you think things like that. And we've got to overcome that. But Paul was treated by Jesus with long suffering. Didn't get mad. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Preachers can't afford to get mad. When we get mad, we need to repent. Because it's not, the wrath of man does not work what? It doesn't work the righteousness of God. Every time you get mad, if you act under that, you're going to do something that you're going to have to say you're sorry about later. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, and this is literally the long-suffering, inherit the promises. All right, again, I'm not going to take so much time on this, but you can look at this a little later. But here's that term I was talking about earlier, with joy. This is not an honor. These are not onerous or difficult things. Is this all God wants from me? That's how we should be feeling right now. What a relief. What a blessing. With joy. They're not duties or obligations or blessings. They're things that are going to bring honor and praise. They're things that are going to bring success and happiness. They're things that we should feel joy and happiness. Do we? When I get up and start preaching a sermon and you can see, oh boy, here's another one. He's going to try to make me feel bad today. Well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I guess it depends on your perspective. By the way, I never try to make you feel bad. I just try to show us what we all need to be doing. So with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the prayer ends with gratitude and praise. Nothing onerous here, nothing tough here, nothing above and beyond here. As Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't find that to be the case, then we need to add a good healthy dose of thanksgiving every day. Just start thinking about where you'd be if you didn't have all of these things. Just start thinking about where we're going to be in 100 years if Jesus didn't die on the cross, if we hadn't obeyed the gospel, and if we didn't have all of these wonderful opportunities to serve God and to suffer for God and to do the things that God wants us to do. And as I say, he wants so little in return for creating us, for sending his son to die for us, for sending the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us, for giving us the hope of eternal life in a beautiful place with a beautiful body and no more tears and no more sorrows and total dominion again. And that's all he wants, is a lifetime of prayer and worship and service to him and trying to grow and become what we were created to be in the first place, try to bring us back to where we originally were. He's not asking too much of us. It's totally fair. And so the prayer to the Colossians is a prayer of hope, a prayer of joy, a prayer of thanksgiving, and a prayer of here's what you and I can do in response to what God has done. And as I say, I hope that you, as I, will appreciate the wonderful opportunity here to grow. Maybe we saw something this evening that we need to start working on. Go home and put it up somewhere so you don't forget it before next week. And start making efforts. I want to become more long-suffering. I want to be more patient under trials. I would like to be further and further away before my anger is kindled and my frustration. Or maybe I want to have more power and more comfort and more peace from God. Start praying. Paul made this prayer. I can pray these things. Add this to your prayer list. Maybe there's something here we all need to be working on. But as we pick up the songs now, let's turn to number 431. And as we sing this song, if there's anything in the song, anything in the sermon, anything in our personal life that moves us to want to make a change, to come forward confessing a sin that's just been troubling us, to obey the gospel now, tonight, to go home and make decisions to make some serious changes in our life. As we sing this song, if there's any decisions we need to make, let's think carefully about them while we sing these words. Let's all stand and sing.